Good morning. If you still have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we're in the middle of our Deuteronomy reading this week, starting off, I'm going to be working through chapters 12 through 25. I wanted to ground our thoughts and our lesson this morning on some of the things we're seeing in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just so wonderful to help us know more about the heart of God and the heart God's will. As Moses is responding to this second generation, there's just a crystallizing of certain values, certain priorities, certain ideas, certain points of emphasis. And so I want to see some of that today. We've talked a little bit about this in our class together, but Deuteronomy, one of the major points of emphasis is on the heart. And the obedience and the whole life devotion towards God that's meant to flow from our heart. I want to just walk through different passages in Deuteronomy in the beginning, and just to see this emphasis. I'm sure you've noticed it in your reading. We tried to emphasize it in our class, but we want to just read several verses, just sort of back to back to back, and just let's pick up how this thread moves throughout the book. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you recall, earlier in this chapter, Moses is going over the Ten Commandments again, recalling with the second generation what it was when they were at Mount Horeb. They responded after the giving of the law and witnessing the thunder and the lightning and just all the dread of being in God's presence. And they respond by saying, "Wow, that was really intense. Moses, if we do that again, we're going to die. You go near, you hear all that God's commanded. We'll listen and we'll do." If you look at verse 28, they've done well in what they've said. God responds to that and says, That heart of obedience, that desire to obey, to hear and obey, was good. But look at verse 29. "Oh, that they had a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with their sons forever." And so as God commends them for that desire to obey, he wishes they would have a heart in them, that obedience would continue, that fear and obedience would go on and on. Going down to verse chapter 6, look at verses 4 through, we'll just read 4 through 6 this time. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." We talked about this in class, but again, their relationship with God, he emphasizes. The oneness of God, he emphasizes. And then the response that is worthy of that reality is, "You love him with everything you have." He emphasizes the heart, but also the soul, all your might. But then in the following verse, verse 6, those words, the relationship with God, the oneness of God, that whole life devotion, he says, put that on your heart. Not on tablets of stone, not on a pillar of stone, but put those words on your heart. Go down to chapter 8. Chapter 8. We'll just pick up in verse 2. As he takes this generation of Israel back to their wilderness wanderings, "You shall remember all the way which Yahweh your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Again, he's not just measuring external obedience. He's saying, do they have a heart to obey? Do they have that humble heart, that faithful heart, that heart to obey me? Go to chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. "Now Israel, what does Yahweh your God require from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul, and to keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good." What does he require? Fear him, love him, obey him from all your heart and soul. Down in verse 16, he says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." Again, you look at the history of Israel, this rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, and he says it's not just about the physical sign of circumcision, but it's about a heart that's circumcised. That's the true sign of the covenant. That's the true sign of a relationship with God, of a partnership with God. Go on to chapter 11. Look at verse 13. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love Yahweh your God, to serve him with all your heart and soul, that he'll give you the rain for your land in its season, its early and late rain, that you may gather your grain, your new wine, and your oil. So again, the blessings that await them are contingent upon this love and this obedience from all their heart, from all their soul. Down in verse 16, he says, beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you turn away from God. Again, it's beyond just the outer act of bowing down to idols, but that their hearts aren't deceived in this. Down in verse 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and soul, bind them as a sign on your hand. But again, get these words, get these things I'm saying, make sure they're inside you, on your heart. 15. Not just that fundamental obedience to God, fundamental love for God, but even in the way we treat others, beginning in verse 7. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns and your land, which Yahweh your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, that your eye is hostile towards your brother, that you give him nothing, that he may cry to Yahweh against you and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, that your heart may not be grieved when you give to him. Because of this thing, Yahweh your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. But again, it's this open heart towards people that leads to that open hand. We talked about that a little bit last week. Don't close your heart. Don't shut down your heart, but open your heart and then give generously. Go to chapter 26. We talked in class on Wednesday night that chapters 12 through 26 largely is this collection of some of the specific commands that he's asking them to do. But it's chapter 26 comes to a conclusion as a close, and he wraps up and pulls all these things together. Look at verse 16. This day Yahweh your God commands you to do these statutes and these ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart, with all your soul. So again, the way we respond to God in obedience is flowing from every fiber of our being, but our heart and our soul. Go to chapter 28. In verse 47. We talked about this a little bit in class this morning, but in this section of the curses, as he's anticipating the curses that would come upon them for their rebellion, for their disobedience, look at what's highlighted in verse 47. This is because you did not serve Yahweh your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies. Because they didn't serve God with joy and with a glad heart, they're going to serve their enemies instead. Go to chapter 30. Look at verse 17. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you that today you will surely perish. I declare you today that you will surely perish. Again, if their heart turns away, not just some practices, but it's a turning away from God in their heart. Go on to chapter 32. This song of Moses, 45 through 47, after the song is being completed. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to your heart all the words which I'm warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, all the words of this law, for it is not an idle word. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross in the Jordan possessing. And take these words to your heart. Write them on your heart, we've said before. And then go back to chapter 30, the one I want to close with. As Israel is being called to faithfulness, and Moses is saying, in effect, I know you're not going to live this out. I know you're not going to be faithful to the covenant, and you'll go away into the exile. But look at what God anticipates in verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise you and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. earlier in chapter 10, he'd called them to circumcise his heart. But what we're realizing is there's a heart transformation that has to take place. God himself is promising, I'll do it. Circumcise your heart. We see the emphasis. The just overabounding emphasis in Deuteronomy that again, our this whole devotion to God. You love him with your all. You serve him with your all. But that flows from within. Flows from our heart. You just can't read Deuteronomy and not see that. And there's a dozen at least other passages that say more or less the same thing that I didn't even read. But just picking up some of these main points. We see this emphasis over and over and over again. But you get to Jesus' day, man, the Pharisees miss this completely. Open up to Matthew if you would. Again, just gathering data at this point. Go to Matthew 15. We'll just look at this is probably something we would just intuitively recognize or remember, but I want to see this in the scripture again just to bring it to the front of our minds. Matthew 15, verse 1, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Mark in Mark 7 will explain this particular tradition in a little bit more detail. But he's basically the point that the Pharisees looked at Jesus, saw the way he acted, saw the way he taught his disciples, and they were so upset that he didn't wash his hands before a meal. And that wasn't hygiene, that was ceremonial cleansing. But it was a tradition. It was a tradition that emphasized external cleansing rather than internal. And Jesus responds to that in a couple ways. But look at verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So there he emphasizes the tradition of it, but how in their tradition their hearts are far away from God. In verse 10, then he responds to this specific tradition and shows how, again, superficial, external it is. Jesus called the crowd and said to them, "Hear and understand, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. That's what defiles the man." And in Mark 7, again, he would go on to say, "For out of the heart flows all this wicked stuff." So again, they're so worried about the externals, they've missed the fact that serving God, loving God, is meant to flow from within, is designed to flow from within, but they're focusing on the externals. Go to chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And this whole chapter is Jesus' indictment of the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, for their hypocrisy. And you see this string of seven woes that are being pronounced against the scribes and Pharisees. We'll pick up and read three of them, but beginning in chapter 23, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others also. You blind guides who strain out a net and swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so the outside of it may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, they're on the extreme other end, right? Not only have they focused on the externals and missed what God's wanting from within, they've gone so far in the other direction that they're just full of wickedness, full of robbery, missed the thing altogether, and gone so far in the opposite direction. And you look at these guys, and for all that they read in the law, as much as they emphasize reading the law and practicing the law and all those things, you think, man, how in the world could they miss it? How could they miss what's so in front of their eyes, right? So emphatic in the text. But I do want us to think about that. Where do we fall on that spectrum of what's emphasized in Scripture, this whole being devotion to God that's meant to flow from within, to this external corrupt heart that completely misses who God is and what He's all about? And I want us to think through some things together, and let's take this personal. I've seen in my experience certain trends, patterns, points of emphasis that do concern me, not just here, but in churches in general that I've been a part of. And I want us to just think together. And I don't think I've seen the Pharisees of Matthew 23, but again, some things, some points of emphasis that may give some indication we're maybe swinging a little too far to one side than maintaining that right balance. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Have you ever heard this verse before? I can't tell you how many times throughout my life I've heard this verse cited. Sermons, classes, announcements. But to emphasize attendance without any reference to the actual command in the previous verse, or without any emphasis on the purpose of our gathering altogether. And often, something is said along with it about the need to be here so that you can be encouraged. Right? Let's emphasize attendance, and then let's say, you need to be here so that you can be encouraged. Let's pick up that reading again, and let's look at verse 24, which still is in the middle of a sentence, by the way, right? But at least it's a single thought, part of a single complete thought. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here we're called primarily, fundamentally, first of all, to stir up one another to love and good works. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. According to Hebrews 10, gathering is not the end. Gathering is a means to the end, or an end at least, which in this context is provoke one another, stir up one another to love and good works. And I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, we're not called to come so that we can be encouraged, but so that we can encourage. Do you see the difference in the point of emphasis in these verses? It's not about what I get out of this first, it's about what I give first. Do you realize it's possible to attend every class, every worship service, and never fulfill this command? I can be here every single time we say the doors are open and never fulfill this command, never fulfill God's purpose for our gathering. Because it's not about attendance. It's not about filling pews. It's not about personal relationship with God, right? We're worshiping here, but it's not just about I come here and it's me and God. That's not the point and purpose. It's not about being encouraged. We're here to stir each other up to love God and love others with greater energy, greater devotion. We're here to stir each other up to fulfill the work God's called us to do in the world. And so if I smile, say hi, shake a few hands and leave, have I fulfilled Hebrews 10? Have I fulfilled this command? Have I fulfilled God's purpose for our gathering? Or let's say I engage in longer conversations, but all I'm talking about is sports, politics, funny YouTube videos. Have I fulfilled this command? Have I fulfilled God's purpose for our gathering? And along with that, sometimes we'll have a large crowd and you'll hear comments about how encouraging it is that so many have decided to come. And I can understand that to some extent. Let me be clear about this. There are some who are engaging in intense battle with Satan right now. Whether you're working really, really hard to overcome a particular sin and just feel like all you can do is get up. And some are experiencing just intense physical suffering through prolonged illness or whatever. And so it's all you can do to be here. Let me say unreservedly, it's encouraging that you're here. I want to be absolutely clear about that. But for the rest of us, realize Jesus never praised large crowds for their attendance. In fact, when large crowds gathered around him, he would often act and speak in ways to drive them away or force them to deepen their commitment to him. In Luke 14, he started telling them, again, large crowds were following him. This is just an ongoing thing. Large crowds were following him. And he started telling them, hate your family, die on a cross, and give up all your stuff. And he didn't explain it. He didn't soften it. He deliberately said that in hard ways to either drive people away or force them to make a choice. I'm going to figure out what he's saying, and I'm going to do it. But again, he wouldn't just look at attendance and say, way to go. You nailed it. And so we've got to be very careful not to emphasize externals when God is emphasizing something more whole. And what he's describing in Hebrews 10 is something profoundly more whole. We got to be very careful not to reduce something so whole to something that's just shallow and external. Go to Ephesians 5, if you would. Ephesians 5, look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Again, another verse. Have you guys heard this verse before? Verse I've heard cited in many lessons, in class discussions, in many churches throughout. And I can count on one hand how many lessons and class discussions I've heard based on this verse that wasn't trying to argue about instrumental music and worship. And I can count off, I could cut off three of my fingers and still count it all in one hand. Look at these verses again, beginning in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject one another in the fear of Christ. Paul's writing to exhort the Ephesians and us what a life filled with the Spirit looks like. That's the point in context. Filled with the Spirit, here's what it looks like. And he highlights four specific things. We speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord's. We're always giving thanks for all things in the name of Jesus, and we're subjecting ourselves to one another. That's the point in context. And the context is not restricted to our gatherings, right? What we would do if we came together here. The context is not restricted to our gatherings, but the whole of our shared life in Christ is the whole context of Ephesians 5. And even if we only focus on verse 19, the point here has nothing to do with worship form, but everything to do with the energy and engagement of our heart toward God and one another. If we just, even if we threw out the rest of the context and just looked at what verse 19 said, that's the point. Every once in a while, I'll hear comments to the effect, let's remember to also focus on our words while we sing. You get this? Is that you get that? Let's also remember to focus on the words as we sing. What else would we be doing? You know, isn't that the thing? Isn't that the point? It's as if the issue of instruments in worship has become so much of the main focus. And I want to emphasize it, for some, that our heart toward God, not to mention the one another dimension of this, has become a nice but optional part of our singing. Sometimes with the force of way comments like that are made. And that's completely reversed that at best. Recognize we can sing a cappella until the air leaves our lungs and never fulfill what's being said here. So again, let's be very careful not to emphasize externals when God is emphasizing something more whole. And let's be careful not to reduce something whole to something shallow and external and miss what God's getting at. And that's not to say we can't have those discussions and ask those questions and turn to the scriptures to answer some of those questions. But we've got to let God's word, the Spirit through God's word, drive and lead us in all our conclusions, all our emphasis in what we do. And so let me summarize a few things and pull some things together and make sure we're clear. I don't think I've left room for this in the lesson, but I want to make sure we're clear about this. Serving God is not just internal. Serving God is more than feelings and emotions and attitudes. What we do absolutely matters. I mean, that was like all last year, right? You follow me? Like, what we do actually matters. We're meant to change the world through our behavior, through our living, breathing demonstration of the good news of the kingdom of God. But in that grand narrative of the Bible, what we do, what we're called to do in Jesus, is the overflow of a heart that is changed and changing by the good news that Jesus is King by virtue of his death and resurrection. Or to put it in Paul's words, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when we actually believe that, our hearts are changed and our lives are changed as well. And so again, we cannot emphasize external activity when God is calling us to something more whole. And we have to resist the temptation and the tendency to reduce our calling just to externals, forms, and shallow expressions of something that's meant to be more whole. So again, we can ask specific questions and keep working through some of those other things, but let the emphasis of Scripture, the points of Scripture, drive all that. And let's never swing to where we see how far the Pharisees missed it. When the Scriptures are so clear, we just can't do that. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you because you are worthy of all praise, honor, glory, power, and dominion. You created all things, commanding them into being. You've created us for incredible purpose. You made us in your image and called us to rule over the works of your hands. And in our selfish ambition and arrogance, we've turned away from you and pursued another path. And yet throughout the history of this world, you have patiently, persistently worked to call us back to you, to bless us, to raise us up and renew our calling. Thank you for Jesus and the incredible love that he showed us and teaches us in his death on the cross. Please help us to know your love as we look at Jesus and we look at your giving of him and his death. Help us to know your love in all its fullness and dimension and be changed by it. Write your word on our hearts. Circumcise our hearts. Take the heart of stone and make it that heart of flesh. Give us new hearts. Put that new spirit within us, your spirit, that we would obey and love you with all of our being. That we would be so changed and transformed by the gospel that it would impact our relationships with one another so much that we would love one another, that the world would look and know that we are your disciples by the love we share with one another, that we would have a unity, a oneness, that others would come to believe that you sent your Son, that we would love our neighbor and show them the same giving, sacrificial, inconvenient spirit that we see in the love that we've been shown. And that over and over and over again, we would be at the display of your wisdom and your glory, your majesty all around us. Thank you so much for your grace, because there's so many times that we continue, even after you've picked us up, so many times that we continue to fall and struggle with our focus, with our hearts, with our habits. So many times that we can feel that inner battle and recognize impurity in our hearts, times when we continue to be selfish, times we continue to be arrogant, times we continue to pursue what we want rather than your glory and what's good for others. And please change our hearts and help us to grow and be the people you would call us to be. Help us to encourage each other and help one another and have whole hearts and whole lives that are devoted to you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We have an opportunity now. If you need prayers or encouragement, you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, if there's anything we can do, we'd ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.